When we read James chapter 5, I'd like to read verse 10. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. And then we read about a specific prophet in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, or a man of like passions, the King James says. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. That was judgment on the idolatry of Israel in the north. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You read about Elijah in the Old Testament. He is one of the great, really strong, courageous, bold prophets in Israel. When you study the history of the divided kingdom, Israel, all their kings were bad. They didn't have one good king in the north. That's what you call tough territory, working a tough crowd. Well, Elijah was the faithful great prophet who was a prototype of Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, as we read in Matthew and in Luke. And we also read that he did great things. These prophets did great things. And he prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And that wasn't because he was mad at the people. It's because he cared about them. He wanted them to repent. And you know, sometimes when you read about what these prophets did, do you ever think, well, I could never do anything like that? The reason that he was so strong and bold and courageous is because he had some kind of advantage that I do not have. It's like he was on some kind of spiritual steroids or something to enhance his spiritual performance. I once used that statement in a sermon, and a fellow in the audience happened to be a player for the Chicago Bears. And he told me he didn't like statements like that. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's a fact. In sports, there are some athletes that like to use drugs to enhance their performance. I'm going to tell you that Elijah says here in verse 17, look at verse 17, he is a man of like nature. He was just like us. And what we read is that God would take men like Elijah, who were ordinary people who had extraordinary faith in God, that they could not do great things by themselves, so they trusted in God to do great things through them. They were just like us. Well, next slide. And you know, one thing the Bible teaches us, even though Elijah did great things for God, like us, even Elijah felt severe discouragement. And if you look, we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19 in just a few moments, but in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah was severely discouraged and depressed. And when the queen Jezebel wanted to kill him after his great victory over the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he wanted to run away. And so he ran away, and he ran out into the wilderness, and he was under a juniper tree, and he wanted to die. He gave up. And you know, when we look at 1 Kings 19, we learn that God has a plan for spiritual encouragement amid our discouragement. Discouragement in a troubled world is inevitable, because there's problems in the world. I didn't know if you got that memo or not, but there are problems in the world. Discouraging circumstances are inevitable. But what the Bible tells us is our response by faith is a choice. And Elijah learned God's plan for spiritual encouragement during his discouragement. And one thing that helps us, we see that Elijah was just like us. He got discouraged. And that helps us to realize that I'm not the only one who gets discouraged. I had a friend of mine that he liked to listen to this one particular preacher who was in high demand in meetings because he was a very good public speaker. And I would listen to this fellow's sermons too. And he said, you know, I was listening to Don, one of Don's sermons, and you know, he really preached a bad sermon the other night. And you know, it kind of made me feel good. And I said, why is that? He says, well, I was glad to find out that I'm not the only one who bombs from time to time. Well, we all mess up and make mistakes from time to time. We all get discouraged. We cannot control discouraging events, but we can control our response. And as 1 Samuel 30, verse 6 says, that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. Well, Elijah, as I mentioned, preached during the time of the divided kingdom. a time when there was idolatry in Israel in the north, and about 150 years after the ministry of Elijah, they were so bad they were destroyed by the Assyrians. Elijah did great things in 1 Kings chapter 17. We read about that he prayed that it would not rain, as James said, if you'll turn there over in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 says that God would cause a famine or it not to rain as a judgment in order to induce God's people to repent. And all during this time, he hid by a stream of Cherith, which is on the east side of the Jordan River. And he trusted God. The ravens brought him food to take care of him. And so he was faithful. We need to remember, God did not call us to be successful, but he did call us to be faithful. And Elijah was faithful. He trusted in God to take care of him during this time of widespread droughting. And during that time, he fled to the north to Zarephath by Sidon, which is in Gentile territory. And there, a widow took care of him, and he raised that widow's son from the dead, which shows the power of God working through Elijah. And then I want you to now turn to 1 Kings chapter 18 very briefly, where we see that here the background of Elijah's discouragement, he had some great victories. And I want you to understand that a person who gets discouraged may have a lot of good things going in their life, and discouragement is where we get our perspective out of focus. We dwell on one thing to the neglect of other good things that are going on. And you have this great feat of faith in 1 Kings 18 where you have the contest of the gods, where Israel was serving the Baals and the Ashtoreth, which were the pagan gods that Jezebel introduced into Israel. And in 1 Kings 18, Elijah said, "Now then, send and gather to me," he's talking to Ahab, "all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Ashtoreth who eat at Jezebel's table. And all the sons of Israel brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel." And Elijah came near and to all the people. This is all of Israel. Hundreds of thousands of people are assembled here at this mountain that you can see on the screen. And he says, "How long will you hesitate between the two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Elijah was the only one that had the courage to stand up in front of hundreds of thousands of people and says, "I believe in God." You know, the odds do not count if God is on our side. Elijah believed that. He was bold and he was courageous. So he set up this contest. "You take an ox, I'll take an ox. We'll cut him up, put him on an altar. Whoever answers by fire, he's God." Everyone said that's a good idea. And so we know the story about the prophets of Baal. In the morning, they had their sacrifice. They called out to Baal, and Baal did not answer because he wasn't there. And they, in verse 26, they cried, "Oh, Baal, answer us." And there was no voice, and no one answered. In verse 27, notice what Elijah does in verse 27. "And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and says, 'Call out with a loud voice, for he is a God. Either he is occupied or gone aside. Or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. Maybe your God's napping or he's gone aside.'" That Hebrew word is the Hebrew word for refuse. And really what he's saying, maybe he's gone aside to use the bathroom. So what he's saying, he's very sarcastic. And he's challenging and chiding them for their belief in this false God. And then they began to cut themselves. And they, verse 29, "they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And there was no voice and no one answered and no one paid attention. And in verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near to me.' So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been turned down." He was restoring what had been lost. And he arranged the oxen and he had it doused with water. The cut up oxen is on the altar. And in verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and says, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again." Then in that dramatic miracle, it says that fire from heaven came down and just totally consumed the altar and the sacrifice. We taught this lesson in the junior high class, and we were trying to imagine the sound effects. I wonder what it sounded like. What it was like, a whoosh, you know, it comes down and burns up everything. And this great miracle that shows that God is real. In verse 39, all the people saw it and they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And you can go there, as I had an opportunity to do, and stand on Mount Carmel and see that statue that commemorates that great feat of faith of Elijah. And in verse 40, it says, seize the prophets and they kill them at the brook of Kishon, which is right at the base of Mount Carmel. You can see it today. And then Elijah ran to Jezreel, which was the winter residence of Ahab and Jezebel, 40 miles. And he outran Ahab to Jezreel, which he was supernaturally aided in doing that, I believe. So he's on top of the world. I would think that he was so high you'd have to peel him off the ceiling. I mean, he won this great victory. With God's help, he single-handedly turned back the hearts of the people to put their focus back on God. But this tells us that all of us are vulnerable to discouragement. What happened to him when he came back to Jezreel? Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not take your life as one of them by tomorrow about this time." She says, "You're a dead man. I'm going to kill you." Perhaps she didn't realize, hey, Jezebel, you're defeated. Our God's stronger. The true God's stronger than your gods. Jezebel was one mean witch of a woman. She didn't realize that she had lost. And that just tells us that evil is resilient. And so all Elijah did is he was focused on this one mean witch of a woman that wanted to make his life difficult. In fact, wanted to end his life. And in verse 3, he lost his nerve and was discouraged. Verse 3, and he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. That's in the southern part of the nation at the border before you go out into the desert, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So it's like he's resigning, he's quitting. And he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers." I'm not better than my fathers and turning them back. I'm a failure. So Elijah says, "I quit. I'm discouraged." This is severe depression when you want to die. Elijah thinks it's over. And what are the symptoms of his discouragement? Well, if you have an outline, you can take some notes on the outline, but he tries to run away from his problems by quitting his prophetic office. He wants to run away because he wants to leave the territory of Israel. Someone has said that discouragement comes from insisting on our own way instead of waiting on God. Because what he was thinking that this ought to resolve it, and it didn't. And so our attitude, our assumptions, sometimes set us up to be discouraged. If we think things ought to turn out a certain way and they don't, I'm demanding that God fulfill my agenda. There was a fellow one time that was visiting in Hong Kong, and as he was going down the street in Hong Kong, he knows there was a tattoo parlor. And on this tattoo parlor, they had a display of all the different kind of tattoos that you could have permanently put on your body. One of the tattoos said, "Born to Lose." This fellow said to the tattoo artist there, he says, "Do people actually get one of these, Born to Lose?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Why would they do that?" And the Chinese tattoo artist said, in broken English, "Before the tattoo is on the arm, it's first on the mind." So we act consistent with how we think about things. And he had the wrong assumption. He wanted to run away. God allows problems not to ruin us, but to refine our character. And he felt like a complete failure. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm a failure. I might as well die. Psalm 22, verse 6. The psalmist said, I am a worm and not a man. Elijah was as low as a person could get. And you know, we feel like a failure in life when we don't achieve the things that we have long sought to accomplish. We may be in a difficult marriage, may be in a difficult family situation. Some of you may worry about, are you going to be able to keep your job? Are you going to be able to make a house payment? Some of you realize you've got health problems. You can't get over those, and it's holding you back and limiting you. And we need to realize that here he is indulging in self-pity. He's having a pity party. You know, if he really wanted to die, he didn't have to go out into the desert to do that. He could have just hung around and Jezebel would have taken care of that. But he goes out into the desert, far away from Jezebel, and says, I want to die. Self-pity, it never accomplishes anything. Someone has said that discouragement is faith in the devil. When I am discouraged, I have more faith that evil will overcome good. You know, no one is a failure if you're faithful to God. God didn't call us to be successful. He called us to be faithful wherever we are. You know, you think about the preachers in the Bible. There was Peter who preached one sermon in Acts chapter 2, converted 3,000 people. Noah was a preacher of righteousness for about 100 years before the flood. And he converted zero people from the world. Now, who was the better preacher? They were both doing what God wanted them to do. They were both equally valuable. God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. You know, sometimes people do not fail. They just simply quit trying. And someone has said that every new day is God's reminder that we can start again. So you're not beaten until you quit. And then another thing that you see is that he was physically exhausted. You know, a lot of times, he was depressed. Depression, discouragement, and other things have a physical component to it. In verse 7, the angel told him, when the angel came, verse 5, he lay down and he slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. He didn't have proper nutrition and he didn't have enough rest. Someone has said that the devil takes a tired man and he uses him. God rests a tired man and inspires him. Several years ago, I was in a business meeting, and one of the men in the congregation apologized to somebody in the business meeting that he snapped his head off. Maybe he did snap his head off, but anyway, he apologized and he said, well, I was tired and I was having a bad day. Now you think about how many times we use that excuse, you know, if I'm just really tired or I just physically don't feel well, that can excuse all kinds of different things. Well, Elijah had done too much. He went through the emotional roller coaster of confronting the whole nation and all the prophets of Baal and the Asherah, 850 prophets to one. And then he ran 40 miles to Jezreel. And all that had taken its toll and had worn him down. So sometimes we have to remember what Jesus said in Mark 6, verse 31. Instead of burning the candles at both ends, Jesus says, come apart and rest for a while. We need to take time to rest and rejuvenate. And what happens is his self-pity exaggerates the extent of his problems. In the midst of his pity party, how he wanted to quit and give up, and he was such a terrible failure. He said he was no better than his fathers. And verse 10, he says, look what he says. When he comes to Mount Sinai, And the Lord asked him, what are you doing here? Verse 10, he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophet with the sword, and I alone am left, and it's just one person. They seek my life to take it away. Now wait just a second, Elijah. What happened to Obadiah? Don't you remember about Obadiah hiding 100 prophets? You forgot about Obadiah. You forgot about those 100 prophets. And then God says in verse 18, I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. So obviously, we become discouraged when we focus on one thing to the neglect of everything else. It distorts reality. It exaggerates things. You know, if I just look at this right here underneath the podium here, this is kind of small and cramped and crowded. You know, you wonder, where did the preacher go? But you know, hey, there's a lot of other things going on than just the cramped compartment underneath the pulpit here. So what happens is self-pity tends to exaggerate the extent of problems. He took his eyes off of God and he focused on one unresolved problem. That's it. And he allowed that to overwhelm him and discourage him. Somebody said that discouragement is the dark room where negative attitudes are developed. And discouragement is a distortion of reality. And so, really, faith, hope, and love in God, that is trust and confidence and devotion to God, is the antidote to the devil's unholy trinity of doubt, discouragement, and despair. You know, someone has said that the devil once had a sale of his wares, and he was selling the rapier of jealousy and the noose of hatred and the poison of gossip. But there was one of his wares that was not for sale, and with this one tool, he could stay in business, and it was the wedge of discouragement. As long as the devil can discourage you to think you can't do it, you can't make it, he can stay in business and he can defeat you. But I want you to notice that there are encouraging lessons from Elijah's ordeal. We read the Bible to know that we are not alone in our discouragement. People like us have faced and overcome discouragement. In fact, worse discouragement than probably most of us have ever faced. God patiently cares about our discouragement. I want you to think about this story. When he's out here having his pity party, the angel comes to him in verse 5 and doesn't begin to fuss at him and to yell at him to straighten up. And when God, when he goes 200 miles or 40 days to Mount Horeb, that's out in the Sinai desert, or Mount Sinai, where they received the law, which is where God first gave the covenant. Verse 9, and he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God was very tender. The angel came and touched him, didn't kick him while he was down, touched him. And God asked him a tender question, what are you doing here? To think about and reframe how you're looking at things. And it says, and when God appeared to him and he told him why he was there, he was discouraged and like the world, he had failed and the world had turned against him. Verse 11, the God said to him, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing, the New American Standard says, or a still small voice. Very gently, God was telling him that he's not always in some great dramatic act, but God patiently works behind the scenes. One of the most encouraging verses you can read in the Bible is in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, that we can cast our cares upon him because he cares for you. I want you to think about, who am I and who are you that God Almighty, who rules the universe, chooses to know your name? And that God bothers or cares about what is going on in your life. It is not because I am so great and I am so good, but it is because God is so great and God is so good. God unconditionally loves us. Now, God holds us responsible, obviously. But I want you to think about that. There is nothing you can ever do to cause God to love you any less. He loves you because you are. You are the center of His concern. God patiently cares about us in our discouragement. 2 Corinthians 1:3. 2 Corinthians 1 is a great chapter to read when you're discouraged, because Paul talks about, hey, I was discouraged. He says, God is the God of all comfort. Paul thought he's going to die. It's probably the riot in Ephesus. And he says, God is the God of all comfort, and He who raises the dead. It was an opportunity for Paul to learn that God cares about him. So think about that. Whenever we are discouraged, we can go to God without shame or embarrassment and leave all our burdens with Him. God patiently cares about our discouragement. And another thing in our lesson we learned, I think, in Elijah's ordeal, is we need to see distress as an opportunity to rebalance our hectic life. And as I mentioned before, he was worn out. You know, he said, the journey is too great for you. You need some rest and you need some food. You need to rejuvenate. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6 is a great verse for those in our busy stressed out age. In Ecclesiastes 4 verse 6, one handful of rest is better than two fists full of labor and striving after the wind. He says you need some balance. God wants us to, you need to take time to sharpen the saw, to rejuvenate. I use the illustration in our Ecclesiastes class. The fella was going out and he was clearing some trees, and he had a friend that said, and he just had a saw, and he said, I've got this chainsaw. This guy had never seen a chainsaw before. And he says, you use this and you'll cut down a lot of trees. And the guy says, okay, I'll try it. And so he did, and about a week later, the guy came back and he brought the chainsaw, and the guy just looked worn out. It looked like he lost about 20 pounds. His clothes were drenched in sweat. And he says, this thing doesn't cut nothing. He threw it down. Guy picked up the chainsaw. He pulled the ripcord like that, and the guy says, what's that noise? So the guy didn't know how to tap into the power. And a lot of times if we act like everything depends on us, we're going to be discouraged. We need to realize that only through God. God allows us to be discouraged so we'll turn to Him and rebalance our life. I want you to read with me in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. I need to see adversity as God's university. When I'm discouraged, I need to ask myself, what do I learn about myself? James chapter 1 verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now these are discouragements. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I need to see discouraging circumstances as an opportunity to refine my faith, to develop my trust in God. You know, if everything went my way, and there were no disappointments, then why would I feel like I would need God? I need to be thankful that there are problems that causes me to realize that I need help beyond myself. And if anything will help draw me closer to God, I need to thank God for it, if it helps build my faith. God allows discouragements to reshape us, not to ruin us. Blessings lie under our burdens. When the Nile River floods or overflow its banks, you could look at that and say, oh, look at all that destruction. The water overflowing its banks. You have a flood. But after the flood recedes, the water has deposited all these nutrients. You have all this rich soil. So there is a blessing that is under our burden. We need to renew our faith. We need to renew our faith and learn to rely on God's sure promises. God's sure promises. He goes back in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. He goes in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's about maybe 200 miles or so. in the Sinai Desert where Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, they first received the law of Moses. 600 years before, they received the law of Moses, the covenant of God, and God was faithful to that covenant. And he needed to rely upon the fact that God keeps his covenant promises. Turn with me to 1 Kings 16 and verse 16:34. Sometimes God will wait 600 years before he keeps a promise. 1 Kings 16:34, this is the days of idolatry and unfaithfulness in Israel. And in 1 Kings 16:34, in the days of Hiel the Bethelite, built Jericho, and he laid its foundations with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. That's over in Joshua 6, 600 years before. God said, anybody that they destroyed Jericho, you remember, by marching around it 7 days. And Joshua said, whoever rebuilds Jericho, he'll do so with the loss of his son. And 600 years later, God kept his promise when men disregarded what God said. We need to hold to God's unchanging promises. You know, people today, because of economic stress, they may default on a loan. But God does not default on his promises because God has unlimited resources. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that God is faithful. God is faithful. God can be depended on. We can lean on the promises of God as the staff that protects us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What are your favorite promises in the Bible that you rest on or rely on? Someone has said we should never doubt in the dark what God has told us in the light. Chris read for us Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. That verse says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Think about that. In your discouragement, you are never alone. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So regardless of what kind of situation that you are in, if you are in Christ, you are a winner. You are a winner over sin and Satan and the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. A great promise that when Paul asked the Lord to remove that thorn in the flesh. I got a question from our website. And this fellow asked me, he says, tell me about what was that feather that Paul had in his side? Well, no, it wasn't a feather he had in his side. It was a thorn in the flesh that he had. And what did the Lord say? He wouldn't remove that thorn in the flesh because 2 Corinthians 12:9, for power is perfected in weakness. Well, just think about that. Power, God's power, is perfected in weakness. In our weakness, we discover God's strength. Hebrews 13, verse 5, God says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's a great promise. That the child of God never walks alone. And I also need to realize sometimes God works quietly, not dramatically, but sometimes God works quietly, eventually accomplishing his will. And the verse that I read in 1 Kings 19, where God told him to go stand, and he said, go stand forth on the mountain, verse 11. And you had the wind and the earthquake and the fire. That's all a dramatic display. But God was not in the dramatic display. But he's in the small, still, quiet voice. Sometimes God works very quietly, eventually accomplishing his will. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9 says that God's ways are not our ways. I think you can take a lot of stress off of yourself if you resign from being CEO of the universe. We think about different way things ought to run in the universe. Let God take care of that. And we have to learn to wait. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Now I know it's hard for us to wait. Have you ever put a meal in the microwave and you get it, it's got to wait 5 minutes? You know, you got to wait for that. We like things that are instant, that are quick. We have to learn to wait on the Lord. And when we learn to wait on the Lord, we learn to trust God and not in ourselves. I read that there's this chapel in Austria on top of a hill that to climb this hill, there's 365 steps, one step for every day of the year. And you have to take one step at a time and you eventually get to the top. And that's exactly what happens in our journey through life. You can't get to the top all at once. You take one step at a time. Live one day at a time. Do one thing at a time. And then I leave the rest in the hands of God. I remember when I preached up in the Louisville area, I was talking to this man. He was a member of another church in the area, in the Louisville area. And he talked about, you know, it got to a point, I didn't know if my son loved me or not. And, you know, he came back from college. And he said, you know, I always try to do things for him and let him know that I care about him. And one day he came from college and he says, Dad, I love you. And he said, you know, I just felt so fulfilled that all the things that I had done for him had borne fruit. We have to learn to wait on God's timing. And another thing that we need to do in our discouragement is we need to seek like-minded helpers to further God's cause. When God gives him an action plan, in verse 15, he says, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And what he says, and then you will anoint Hazael king over Aram and Jehu the son of Nimshi, and you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat. You shall anoint his prophet in your place. And in verse 21, it says that Elisha arose and followed him and ministered to him. He needed to find a like-minded helper. Sometimes people are like the Lone Ranger that without Tonto. They just feel they're kind of trying to go through life all by themselves. One time I preached in a meeting in Beaufort, South Carolina, and at the end of the meeting, there was this one brother during the week. He had me over his house. He was a very gregarious, outgoing fella, and just enjoyed being with him. And then at the end of the meeting, he asked me to come over to his house. And I went over to his house, and he started to proceed to tell me how discouraged he was. All these different problems that he had and the problems that was going on in the church and problems in his family. And I would tell you that I would have thought he was probably the last person in the congregation that was discouraged. Someone has said there's a broken heart in every pew. And what happens is that the church is supposed to be a hospital for sinners in recovery. And the reason that God puts us together in the local church in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ so we can help one another go to heaven. We need to feel like that there are people that I can talk to and share my struggles and my problems. And that's what Elijah needed. He needed to see there are other people that are going to help in God's cause. And he needed an assistant. He needed Elisha to work with him. Psalm 119 verse 63 says, I am a companion of all those who fear you. So the church service here should not be a gathering of familiar strangers, but it should be an occasion for us to begin to look for ways to show hospitality to one another, to do things with one another, to draw closer together in our work groups as we seek to work together in the Lord's cause. Someone said, if you dig someone else out of discouragement, you make a hole to bury your own discouragement. Here are 10 steps to defeat discouragement. Go help somebody else and repeat it 10 times. That'll help you overcome discouragement. And finally, Elijah had to focus on God's future plan of action. As I read in verse 15, after Elijah had complained that I alone am left and they seek to take my life, the Lord said to him, go and return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Anoint Hazael king over Damascus and Jehu as king over Israel. They would be instruments of God's future judgment on Ahab. So we get discouraged when we are burdened by the past and we're overwhelmed in the present. And the future, God is in charge of the future. And every new day, as I said before, every new day is an opportunity that God gives us to begin again. And we can turn burdens into bridges. A fellow wants to notice this ant carrying a piece of straw, and the ant came to a crevice that he could not pass. And he took that straw, laid it across the crevice. You know, ants are really smart. They laid it across the crevice. He walked across the straw as a bridge. He used his burden as a bridge. And so God has a future plan. God's plan will work if we will work God's plan. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and called according to His purpose. There was a young man in a congregation one time that got in trouble with the law. He was spiritually weak. He'd always been taken to church but didn't have his own faith. Got in trouble and was arrested by the police. And one of the members of the church went to go talk to him. And he quoted Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And he said, "This can be a turning point in your life. God can cause this to turn out for good if you want to be called according to His purpose." And that was a turning point in his life. So we need to use obstacles as opportunities to apply our faith. Every failure has the seed of future success. We learn things from our failures and our mistakes that'll help us move forward. So discouragements are inevitable, but our response is within our control. And God, who oversees all history, while we can only see what's in front of our nose, and it's by faith, hope, and love that we can always look up to God Almighty, who is the God of encouragement.